Well, good morning again, and allow me to just ask for God's strength this morning. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would speak through your word, that you would find the freedom to speak through me, and that you would touch our hearts, and that we would know more about you, how you want us to live, and the hope that you so desperately want us to grab a hold of. I thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. So we will be in 2 Samuel chapters 21 through 24 this morning, and it's a big, big passage. It's a lot of scripture to go through in one sermon, so we won't read the whole thing this morning. But we've been living in the life of David through the books of Samuel and sometimes in Kings and Chronicles and Psalms and other places for the last few weeks, and I've really been enjoying it. I trust that you have too. And what we have here are the last four chapters of the works of Samuel, of the books of Samuel, and they are actually an appendix. They are called an appendix to the book of Samuel, and they kind of are weird. If you read them, it's story after story with a couple of songs, and the context is strange. It's one of those passages where if in your daily reading you come to parts of them, you read through, you go, oh, that was interesting, but what is the author trying to say? What is the point? And I think we need to go kind of to the definition of an appendix, and there are two. Most of us have one, but the first definition is what we're going with. Extra, often explanatory information that is at the end of a book. That's an appendix to a book. They make books longer so that they can charge more. They're an important part, and a reference, if you will. But an appendix is also a seemingly extra organ, right about here, that it connects the small intestine, large intestine. It's right there, that connection point. And a lot of people don't know what it's there for. Doctors, WebMD really had no idea. I tried to figure out what's the appendix there for. Some of us don't have an appendix anymore. I still have mine, and it's one of those things we all, oh, my stomach hurts. Is that my appendix? I don't know. But it kind of connects as well to our passage, because I think what we have here is a little bit of appendicitis. I think that's what's going on here. Appendicitis is an inflamed appendix requiring immediate treatment by surgical removal. And before it's diagnosed, appendicitis leads to great amounts of confusing abdominal pain. And this portion of scripture is one of those passages that when we read it, you might have some abdominal pain by the time you're done. It's confusing. The stories are hard. Why does God do the things that he does? And how does this go together? And how is this a celebratory ending to Samuel's discourse on David's life? It doesn't really feel very positive or uplifting for most of the text. But I think the issue is because this is not a modern English text. This is a Hebrew text. And so we have to look at it as a Hebrew writing. And this is why. We expect the point to be at the end, right? If I read a book, at the very end, that's where I should get what this whole thing was about. We expect that point to land at the end. But in Hebrew writing, it's actually different most of the time, especially in Psalms or in literature. What they do is they put the point in the middle. Yeah, you get there about halfway through, and then what happens is the rest of the material re-explains and re-goes over the reason for that point in the first place. Now, it has a funny name. It's called a chiasm or a palindrome. So I checked WebMD and Webster's this week to get ready for this. A chiasm is a literary device where you put the main point, the emphasis in the center, and you work your story in and out of that point. And that's what's happening in our appendix. It's probably some of the reason for the pain that it gives when we read it. But the point of this is that we need to restructure. So here's the structure of this chapter as it is in the Bible, in order. We have God's judgment, and then David's men, and these are narrative stories. And then we have a song of David. And then we have another song of David, and then we have more stories about David's men, and then we come to God's judgment. But do you see what happened? Do you see the symmetry? I mean, if you like geometry, this is wonderful. The symmetry of this, I mean, who doesn't want more math? I mean, it's amazing. My wife is going, don't say that out loud. But yeah, I do. I like math. So we're going to the center here. So if we were to write this appendix today, this is the order we would put it in. We'd line it up. I'd give you two stories of God's judgment to make that point. And then I would tell the narratives about David's men and his reliance and need of them. And then I would take those songs that really drive my point forward, and I put them right at the end so that when we read it, we go, oh, I see what you're doing here. But that's not how it's presented to us. The system of thought is a little different. But when we cover it this way, I think it'll make more sense. So that appendicitis won't grab us as we're reading through the passage. So I'm going to start with those four A's and B's, God's judgment stories and David's men, his mighty men stories, and we're going to focus with them in our first point. Because I think what we're going to learn today is that we share David's inadequacy. Good morning. You share David's inadequacy. Isn't that a great message for you today? Yeah, I'm glad it's only the first point. We get to good stuff later. But we need this first. We need to know these things. So what happens is our very first story that we're going to hear about is a story that reaches all the way back to Saul, and David is going to have to deal with something very, very painful. Because what happens is that these inadequacies involve sometimes broken covenants. And we are going to find that David is faced with a broken covenant that he has to wrestle with. See, what was going on is that there was famine in the land for a period of 3 years. Now, you would think if there's famine, you wouldn't wait that long to find out about it. But David did. There were 3 years of famine, and he inquired of the Lord, and the Lord told him something very hard. It is because of Saul and his bloody household that this famine is here, because of what he has done to the Gibeonites. Now, if we don't know, the Gibeonites actually have been in Israel as a subjugated people for 400 years. If you go back to Joshua, it's an amazing story. The people of Israel are coming into the land. They're conquering right and left. And this one group of people says, we are doomed. What are we going to do? So what they do is they take stale bread, old baggage, dirty clothes, they put dirt all over their faces, and they acted like they've been traveling for a long time. And they come up to Joshua, and they say, we know what you've been doing in this land. Please treat us kindly. We'll be your servants. And Joshua and the Israelites, it's interesting, the Bible says they didn't bother to inquire of the Lord. They just went ahead and made a covenant with the Gibeonites, not knowing who they were. Shortly after, they figured it out. Oh, you're not foreigners. You're from here. You're one of the people that God had wanted to judge, but now we've made a covenant with you. And that covenant stood for 400 years. The Gibeonite people were in Israel, and Saul had been trying to wipe them out. He had hatred for them as a people. He had pride in his nation of Israel, and he was trying to commit genocide against the Gibeonite people. And David is forced to deal with it. Now, it's not a nice passage. This is one of those passages that we cringe at, because the resolution took seven of Saul's household, seven men in the line of Saul, and they were executed as a punishment for what Saul and his family had done. Now, God oversaw this, and his justice persevered and prevailed. But David had to do this because in and of himself, he was inadequate to deal with a broken relationship and a broken covenant and the sin in the midst of the people. And causes me to ask a question of myself. Do we really think that we can ignore the past? And we can't. Sins of the past have consequences for the future. And what David found was that he was inadequate to deal with the consequences of broken covenants. And we are inadequate to deal with those same things. And I found it amazing this week as I was preparing this sermon and preparing this message, and I read this passage. I don't know if you've already seen the similarities to our world right now, to this past week. Here we have this people group and another people group, and they're at odds with each other, and they're in turmoil, and people are angry and hateful. And does that sound like the news? I want to take a moment and pause the message to make a statement about Church of the Open Door and the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That in this kingdom, there is no room for hatred. And there is no room for discrimination against people that don't look like us. Because the kingdom of God is for everyone. And the love of God is for everyone. Jesus said that his house would be a house of prayer. And that's what our house here, us, we should be. We should be united in our worship because of the precious blood and body of Jesus. Do you agree? Amen. So I'm going to take a moment and pray because I think our world needs it and we need it. Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, I plead your mercy and your grace upon our nation. I plead for your sovereign hand to come down and teach us how to love our neighbor. And that whatever side people have been on, whatever perspective we've had, whatever thoughts we've had in our humanity, I would pray, Lord, that you would help us to look to you, the author and perfecter of our faith, and to look at our brother and sister, no matter what they look like, and see in them a child, a creation of God, who was worth the life of your son. And I pray, Lord, today that as a church, we can begin to change the community around us and teach and preach and speak and show your love. Please, Lord, help us to know how to communicate your love in what we do. I pray that you would empower us to do that. You would heal us, Lord. Heal our land, heal our nation. And Lord, keep us safe to be able to continue to stand firm when we see others hating their fellow man. Lord, I pray for your mercy today and every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. I know we don't usually do that in the middle of a message, take those timeouts, but it's important today. And this passage, I couldn't ignore it. Right? What Saul had done, what the Gibeonites experienced, what David had to do in his inadequacy, was timely for today. And we needed to do that. May we do it every day. So there's another story that we're followed up with here, though. Another inadequacy that we see in David. In 2 Samuel 24, so we had the beginning part, and now the ending part, we have a mirrored story. And what's going on here is that there's divine judgment in the land. And this divine judgment has to be addressed. And this is what happened. It says that God was angry with Israel. And that David was incited to create a census of all the able-bodied fighting men in the land. Now, if you know from Exodus, there was only one way that the Israelites were supposed to count themselves. And if they did, every single person who was counted had to give an offering or a tithe of redemption for their soul. Because God did not want his leaders or his people counting his kingdom. It's his kingdom, not theirs, and he knew it would cause pride. This happened here. David sent out his men. His commander even told him not to do it. And as they went around, it took almost 10 months. They counted like 800,000 fighting men in Israel. And as soon as they reported the number to David, the light bulb went off. And David went, oh no, I have sinned against God. And the very next morning, a prophet comes to David and says, you've sinned, there's judgment, and God's going to give you three choices. 3 years of famine, 3 months of being pursued by your enemies, or 3 days of plague in the land. Now, David, being pragmatic, figures 3 is a lot shorter than 3 days, is shorter than 3 months and 3 years. But also, he says, I'd rather fall on the mercy of God than the hands of men. Let God have a plague and let him do what he wants to do. And he does. And 70,000 men die and perish in the land. Because there's divine judgment on David's sin, and he was, and the passage says that God was already angry at the life of Israel, and he was judging them. And David was inadequate to stop it or do anything about it. And so I ask again, another question. Do we really think there will be no consequences? Pastor Brett said it 2 weeks ago. Every sin comes pre-packaged with consequence. David was inadequate to deal with divine judgment on sin. We are inadequate to deal with divine judgment on sin. So those are our outer two passages of judgment. Let's move in a layer in this chiasm, this structure that points us to the center. Back in chapter 1, we have another story. And this is going to teach us that David was inadequate to deal with human weakness. His own human weakness. What we find is a story where David is going to battle and he can't fight anymore. He's exhausted. Have you ever been exhausted? You feel like you've been going day after day after day after day. School, work, family, life. And you're exhausted. David came to that point. He couldn't do it anymore. He was trying to but couldn't. And the great story here is that his mighty men came to his rescue and said, David, we'll fight for you. In fact, they told him, you really shouldn't go out into battle like that anymore and put yourself at risk. You're the lamp of Israel. Let's do the war for you. Rely on us a little bit. I think that's good wisdom, right? We try to do it on our own, and we're not supposed to. And do we really think we can do it on our own? Yeah, we do. That's the problem. We believe we can, and then we do it over and over and over again, and we become exhausted, and then we start to make mistakes. And then that leads us to sin, and that leads us to judgment, and broken relationships, and broken promises, and the cycle is just horrible. We need to break it. But we do that to ourselves. David was inadequate to deal with his own battles. We are inadequate to deal with them too. And finally, as we go in towards the point, covering a lot of scripture really fast, in 2 Samuel 23, we see David dealing with sinful desires, another inadequacy that he has to deal with. What happens here is David is in his stronghold, which is actually a bunch of caves, because the Philistines have control of Bethlehem, and they are oppressing and fighting, and he's coming at war against them. And he says something very simple in this passage. Oh, I'm thirsty, and I long to drink water from the well of Bethlehem, his home. I mean, that sounds like a good thing, right? Have you ever been thirsty or hungry for something that remember grandma used to make that apple pie? And a slice of that right now, that'd make my day, right? He makes that request, and here's what's interesting. His men who love him, they talk amongst themselves and they go, you know what? Let's go. Let's break through the enemy lines. Let's sneak out in the middle of the night and let's get some water from that well and bring it to David. And they do it. These three men sneak out in the dead of night, break behind enemy lines. I mean, we can make a huge blockbuster movie out of this right now. And they go and they get water, they bring it back and they give it to David. And this is when David has an epiphany. And he actually gets what happened. See, what he had done is his desire had led others to risk their life. And when he got that water, he realized the price that had been paid. And rather than drink it, he poured it out on the ground. Now to us, that seems extremely wasteful. What are you doing? Pouring that water? Drink it. You're thirsty. These guys risked their lives for this. What David realized is this. Their sacrifice, they cost their own blood. They could have died for this. I'm not worthy to accept that. Only God would be worthy. And when he pours out that water, the language is liturgical. The language is the language of worship. And he actually is making an offering, a pour out, a drink offering to the Lord because of what these men had done. David had thirst. But when it was fulfilled by someone else in a manner that would cost them, it was inappropriate. And so we ask, do we really think that our choices don't affect others? Do we? I think sometimes we do. We don't realize that just because I want or need something, that if that causes someone else to have to sacrifice inappropriately, that's not worthy of them or me or God. And we do that. We do it all the time. And David did it. And here in this summary passage, this appendix to David's life, we've seen that he was inadequate to deal with the broken covenants and divine judgment and human weakness and now sinful desires that are at war within him. So how are we doing? Stomach pain at all here? I have a little if that's where I stop, right? This is not a fun passage. Where's the joy and the hope and the deliverance in this? Well, remember, we're aiming towards the center here. So now we are going to get the remedy that David had. David's own remedy, we need to make it our own. And we're going to get into the songs. See, what's interesting is if I were to tell you a paragraph, read a paragraph to you, you might remember it. But if I sang you a song, you wouldn't forget. Hey, here's an example. See, I believe that children are the future. So if we teach them well, let them lead the way. Show them all the beauty they possess inside. Give them a sense of pride to make it easier. Let the children's laughter remind us of how we used to be. Some of you are chuckling. I heard it. Yes, Whitney Houston, right? The greatest love of all, a powerful ballad that she used to sing. And as a song, I had no problem remembering the words. I wrote them down just to make sure I wouldn't forget. But it was easy. My wife and I started singing in the car because I was thinking, hey, I should do this on Sunday to give an example of how a song has power, right? Now, it's unfortunate. If you know the rest of that song, right after that verse, she makes an interesting statement. She says that everyone needs a hero and she's looking for one. And she couldn't find one no matter where she looked. And what she did is she said, well, I'll just look at the hero inside, and I'll be okay. And it sounds great, and when you put it to music that's uplifting, it's, oh, that must be true. But unfortunately, that's not true. There is not a hero inside of me. There's a hero above me that I need to bring inside, the person of Jesus Christ. So what we have here is a song so that we'll remember, and a song that will teach us that we share David's God. We share David's God. It's our second point this morning. Now, 2 Samuel chapter 22 is actually Psalm 18. It's the only psalm in its entirety that is brought into the scriptures outside of the psalm. So it must be important. And I want to read it for us. We're going to read this whole passage because this is the crux of what David has brought to us today. 2 Samuel 22. I'll start at verse 2. The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my savior. From violent men you save me. I call to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. That's powerful, isn't it? Whew, that's one to memorize. And there are days you need it, right? In here, 10 times, my in relation to God and what he is for me. And these words of being a refuge, a fortress, a deliverer, a shield, oh, those are the things that protect us. And that's what we have. If we share David's God, then we will get God's protection. It's the first thing that we get when we share David's God. How many of you need God's protection in your life? I need it every single day. And here we have the first solution from this beautiful song. But we'll keep going. Verse 5. The waves of death swirled about me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I called out to my God. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came to his ears. The earth trembled and quaked. The foundations of the heavens shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He mounted the cherubim. He shot his arrows and scattered the enemy with great bolts of lightning. He routed them. The valleys of the sea were exposed, and the foundations of the earth laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of breath from his nostrils. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes, who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Do you hear what happened? David was in the grips of death itself. And there are times in our lives where that's what life feels like. It doesn't feel like a moment of heaven. It feels like a moment of hell. And it feels like those chains are wrapped around our soul. And in our distress, we have nothing to do but cry out to God. And doing what God does, he comes down to us in our moment of need. Right here, the language is so rich and so beautiful in this powerful God who made everything, who made the universe and rules over it. And what he does is he makes his presence known. He comes to us and we have God's presence with us. And that can make us overcome anything. God is our protection and God is our sustaining presence who is with us. And here in this long song, this long passage, David cries out, and the God of the universe shows up. And I know, and you know, that 2,000 years ago, this would be exactly descriptive of what Jesus did when he left heaven, came to earth, put his body on a cross, and died for us. He made his presence known, and the world has never been the same. And I have never been the same, and you have never been the same, and it's the answer that we need. Amen? Amen. Keeps going, though. We've got to plug through this because there's so much that he wants to show us. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I am not guilty of turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. To the faithful, you show yourself faithful. To the blameless, you show yourself blameless. To the pure, you show yourself pure. But to the devious, you show yourself shrewd. You save the humble, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them low. Now, when I read this, I say, whoa. Wait a second. Righteous? Clean? Not guilty? Blameless? Faithful? Pure? Humble? Is this the same David we've been studying for a month and a half? An adulterer? And a murderer? And a deceiver? See, we know David's faults because they've been recorded to us. Would we feel comfortable if someone was reading the story of our life with all of our faults exposed? No, I wouldn't. But David knows something that we need to know. He made a statement there about righteousness that to us seems incongruous with his actual life. But there's two passages that can help us. 2 Samuel 12:13, David hears this. The Lord has put away your sin. When David repented, those sinful actions that we knew, God removed them. And now when God looks at him, he doesn't see them anymore. Psalm 51, verses 2 and 7. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. How is it that David can talk about righteousness that earns God's presence and protection and claim to be having that righteousness in himself? Because he knows something we need to know. When God applies forgiveness to us, it doesn't go away. It lasts forever. His righteousness, when it's applied to you, can't be taken away. And we have God's righteousness if we share David's God. And that brings hope to our souls. So the last portion here, we start in verse 29. O Lord, you are my lamp. The Lord turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. For who is God beside the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and keeps my way secure. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He causes me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You make your saving help my shield. Your help has made me great. You provide a broad path for my feet so my ankles do not give way. I pursued my enemies and crushed them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. I crushed them completely, and they could not rise. They fell beneath my feet. You armed me with strength for battle. You humbled my adversaries before me. You made my enemies turn their backs in flight, and I destroyed my foes. They cried for help, but there was no one to save them. To the Lord, but he did not answer. I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I pounded and trampled them like mud in the streets. You have delivered me from the attacks of the peoples. You have preserved me as the head of nations. People I did not know now serve me. Foreigners cower before me. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. They lose all heart. They come trembling from their strongholds. The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be my God, the rock, my Savior. He is the God who avenges me, who puts the nations under me, who sets me free from my enemies. He exalted me above my foes. From a violent man you rescued me. Therefore I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing the praises of your name. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. You see, David knew that we would have God's power. David, his life, it has ups and downs, highs and lows, but in spite of the broken covenants, divine judgments, human weakness, sinful desires, David still sees God as offering his protection and his presence and his righteousness and his power. See, now that David has received that, in himself he receives some strength to have victory in his daily life. But all throughout this, who was really responsible? It was always God that was working through him, and God will be working through us. So now we've covered 95% of this appendix. We've covered most of this material leading down to our point. We have this first song that gives us so much hope, and that is what we're going to receive in the second one. In 2 Samuel 23, verse 1, we have the last words of David. The inspired utterance of David, son of Jesse, the utterance of the man exalted by the Most High, the man anointed by the God of Jacob, the hero of Israel's songs. This is the point in the climax we've been coming to. We just reorganized it so be clear to our mind. What we have here is that there is a hope that was promised. And David knows that we will share his hope. We share David's hope, and that hope has been promised to us. Right there, we have wording about how it was the God of Jacob that established David. This has been going on. This has been promised for thousands of years from Abraham on forward, and David received that promise. Continuing here in verse 2 of 2 Samuel 23, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel spoke, and the Rock of Israel said to me." Now, I don't want to say what he said to him yet, but I want to notice the language. Here we see that God is speaking. The hope that we have in God has been promised, but it also has been transmitted. It has been carried on throughout the centuries, throughout the millennia, to us today. David is saying, God speaks. He's not silent. And here he speaks to him. And this is what he says. Verse 3 and 4. "When one rules over people in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, he is like the light of morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings grass from the earth." That is what we need. That's the hope I need. And what's interesting here is it sounds like he might be talking about himself, but this language is actually written towards the end, the finale of David's life. And in English, it says like it sounds like it's descriptive, but it's prophetic. In the Hebrew, it's saying, there will be one who will reign in this manner. There will be one who will be righteous. Church, we know his name. And that's the name of Jesus. We have a hope that is realized. And it's realized in the Son of God. And so the last portion is how we deal with this Son of God. Verse 5. "If my house were not right with God, surely he would not have made with me an everlasting covenant, arranged and secured in every part. Surely he would not bring to fruition my salvation and grant me my every desire. But evil men are all to be cast aside like thorns, which are not gathered with the hand. Whoever touches thorns uses a tool of iron or the shaft of a spear. They are burned up where they lie." David knows that this hope is secured. But do you hear the words? There's the contrast here. Either your house is right with God or it's not. Nothing else matters. All of this that we've read today, all of these inadequacies, and the hope that we find in David's God comes down to one thing. Is not my house right with God? And we need to ask that of ourselves. Is your house right with God the way that David's was? David knew that his hope had been secured by an everlasting covenant. And this morning, I need to know, and you need to know, we need to know, if we have gotten to the point where we have secured this hope as David did. I am as inadequate as him. We all are. But there is a God who protects and is with us and gives righteousness and power. And that is our hope. It's a hope that is with us. It's been promised. It's been transmitted to us. It's been realized and secured. Can you grab onto it with both hands? Can I? Romans 15:13. "May the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in," what? "Believing that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." This is a tough passage of scripture because there's a lot that goes on. A lot of stories that don't necessarily seem like they connect. But when we arrange them and look at them and we arrive at the same place David did, we can have that same hope. And that would be my prayer for us today, that we would have that hope. And if you haven't ever grabbed that hope in Jesus Christ, don't leave today without it. Don't leave this moment and this time without that hope. It's my prayer for you and for me, for all of us. It's the answer that we need. It was the answer that David grabbed. It's the answer that's available to all in the person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning.